Well, we're about halfway through the summer now. For those of you who haven't been with us, we are currently in the middle of a sermon series called Summer in the Sun. Throughout this summer, we've been looking at the life and teaching of Jesus, the Son of God. And when we read those gospel stories, we find many amazing accounts, many amazing stories. This morning, I'd like to take you to the story of the greatest matchup in history. Now, in the sports world, many consider the Foreman-Ali fight as the greatest matchup of the 20th century. Back in 1974, George Foreman and Muhammad Ali faced each other in the ring to fight for the title of World Heavyweight Champion of the world. That fight took place in what was then the African country of Zaire, now the DRC, and it was dubbed the Rumble in the Jungle. Foreman was the undefeated world champion with a heavy, powerful punch. And the challenger was Muhammad Ali, who was a former heavyweight champion, who was stripped of his title and suspended from boxing for 3.5 years after he refused to comply with the draft and entered the U.S. Army. Now, at 25, the younger and stronger Foreman was an overwhelming favorite against the well-worn 32-year-old Muhammad Ali. October 29th, 1974, the fight took place in a stadium filled with 60,000 fans and 1 billion television viewers worldwide. Sound of the bell, Foreman came out swinging, throwing hard punch after hard punch. Meanwhile, Ali leaned back against the ropes with his hands and arms raised, covering up his face and his body. A strategy that was later dubbed as the rope-a-dope. And for 8 rounds, Foreman unleashed a fury of punches until he grew exhausted. Now, this loss of energy was key to Ali's rope-a-dope tactic. And near the end of the 8th round, Ali came off the ropes, throwing a combination of punches against Foreman, who was now too tired to defend himself. And with a hard right, Ali sent Foreman to the canvas and won the match. And many have called the Rumble in the Jungle the greatest matchup of the 20th century. Well, today we're going to look at another matchup, one that makes the Foreman-Ali match look like child's play, one that involves a rivalry dating back to the very beginning of time, and it's the greatest matchup of all time. Today we're going to look at the duel in the desert, a matchup between the oldest of foes. One corner, probably weighing somewhere between 150 and 160 pounds, we have Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. The other corner, his weight unknown, is the devil, the prince of darkness, the father of lies. This duel in the desert took place in the Judean wilderness about 2,000 years ago. And it was Jesus versus the devil, a 40-day contest of winner takes all. And the play-by-play is written for us in Matthew chapter 4. And so this morning, I'd like to take you for a few minutes to that place, to a ringside seat at the duel in the desert, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus said to him," or told him, "'No. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, the highest point of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.' Jesus responded, 'The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God.' Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. 'I will give it all to you,' he said, 'if you will kneel down and worship me.' 'Get out of here, Satan,' Jesus told him. 'The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus." Whenever you watch a football game or any kind of a contest between two sides, we usually have a favorite. We usually cheer for one side. I don't know about you, but when I read that story, I was cheering for Jesus, and I'm really glad that he won. I'm glad that I can declare today that Jesus is the victor and the devil is defeated. Today, we don't have to fear the devil. We don't have to bow down to him or be subject to his evil schemes. Because of Jesus' victory, the Bible tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so when we face our own struggles with temptation, the Bible tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But none of that would be possible today if it wasn't for the duel in the desert. And as we study this story of Jesus' temptation, I believe there's much that we can learn to help us as we face our own struggles with temptation. And so we're going to look at some of the highlights and do some analysis. First of all, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that following Jesus' baptism, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or to be tested. Now, it should be noted here that the English word for tempted comes from the Greek word pirazo, which also means to test or to prove. And although Jesus was tempted by the devil, and it was the devil's motive to cause Jesus to sin, I think the word test gives us a better understanding of the Spirit's purpose here in this event. In verse 1, we see the subtle but very important distinction. It says here that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Notice who's doing what here. Notice the first by and the second by in the text. The first by tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then after Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil slithers upon the scene. And here we read the second by, that Jesus was tempted there by the devil. And so Jesus was led by the Spirit, but he was tempted by the devil. I think that what we see in this text is that God ordained this time of testing, but the temptation comes from the devil alone and not from God. It should be known that God does not tempt us. God never causes us to sin. James 1:13 clearly tells us that when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. And so the Spirit's purpose in leading Jesus into the wilderness was to be tested. And obviously God had a purpose for that. But what was it? I don't think the purpose of this testing was to prove anything to his Heavenly Father, because his Father had already given him his divine approval. At Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So Jesus wasn't tested to prove himself to the Father. So what then was the purpose of it? Why did the Spirit lead Jesus into the desert to face the devil? You see, Jesus was tested so that every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth would know that Jesus Christ is the conqueror. You see, Jesus was tested to show you and me that we have a Savior who can help us when we are being tempted. In the wilderness, Jesus defeated the devil and exposed his tactics. In Hebrews, we're told that since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested. And that Jesus, our high priest, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. You see, Jesus was tested to show us that we have a Savior who can help us when we are being tempted. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, hey, Rob, if Jesus was divine and without sin, then how can he understand my struggles? How can Jesus relate to my weaknesses if he is so strong? Well, because Jesus never gave in to a particular sin that maybe you and I have given into, doesn't mean that he didn't feel the tug of temptation. For example, think of two weightlifters. Let's say both athletes are trying to lift 500 pounds over their head. The first one pulls the bar up off the ground and up to his waist, and then he drops it. Then the second lifter pulls the bar up off the ground, up to his waist, and then with a heavy, great thrust, he lifts it over his head. And just because the second lifter was victorious, just because he was victorious, it doesn't mean he didn't feel the heaviness of the weight. In a similar way, just because Jesus was sinless doesn't mean he didn't feel the tug of temptation. Jesus was and is a real human being who knew the weight of sin and the heaviness of temptation. He was not just shadow boxing with the devil. Like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the temptation for him was very real. The devil didn't pull any punches. Jesus felt the full force. The devil took his best shot, but Jesus didn't fall. And that's why Jesus is the undefeated champion of the world. And he has shown us what to expect in the ring and how to land that winning right hook. However, we always need to be on guard against the devil. As 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil looks for opportune times to tempt us, just like Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He was tempted after eating nothing for 40 days, not even locusts or wild honey. Absolutely nothing. He was all alone. He was hungry. He was physically weak. He was the perfect victim for a hungry, roaring lion. And yet, he was strong. But if we're not careful, if we're not watchful, we can get caught with our defenses down. Think of Peter, the leader of the apostles. When Peter's flesh was weak, what did he do? Well, he gave in to temptation. He slept when Jesus most needed him to pray. And he denied knowing Jesus when he most needed his support. Or think of Israel in the wilderness. If they had missed even a meal, boy, they were really grumbly and upset. You think that they grew up in some kind of a posh neighborhood instead of a slaves. If they even got a little thirsty, they would try to blackmail God. They would say, God, if you don't do something, Moses, if you guys don't do something, we quit. We're going to turn back to Egypt. Or think about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in paradise. Jesus was in the vast, desolate wilderness. Adam and Eve were physically content and satisfied. They were able to eat freely from the tree, any tree in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Adam and Eve were together. They had each other for companionship and for mutual support. Jesus was alone. Yet Adam and Eve quickly fell for Satan's tricks. And they carried along with them the entire human race into sin and misery and destruction and both physical and spiritual death. But Jesus stood firm as the Savior and brought life and salvation to the human race. What Adam didn't do, Jesus did. What Israel couldn't accomplish, Jesus accomplished. And in doing so, he left an example for us to follow. One thing he showed us is that we should be prepared to fight when we are most weak, because our enemy will try to exploit our weaknesses. He will attack our egos and our insecurities. He'll attack our loneliness and our fears, our doubts, our anger, and even our grief. He'll look for an opportunity to exploit our weaknesses. And so we have to stay alert, guarding ourselves against temptation. Jesus was prepared. When he faced the devil, he had a response for every temptation that he threw his way. For example, in round one of the duel in the desert, the devil comes to Jesus when he's hungry and says to him, if you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become loaves of bread. And the devil here is trying to play on at least two weaknesses that he hopes that he'll find in Jesus. The first one is obvious. It's physical hunger. It's not hard to imagine how satisfying a loaf of freshly baked bread would be to an empty stomach. But when we allow our circumstances to dictate our actions instead of following God's will, we sin. Now, the second weakness the devil is hoping to find was for Jesus to be insecure. Remember, before Jesus came to the wilderness, he was baptized, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." The devil is challenging the Heavenly Father's statement that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil tries to bait Jesus, to taunt him with, if you are the Son of God. The devil tries to question Jesus, wanting him to feel insecure about his identity. And the devil will try the same trick with us. He'll try and cause you to doubt your identity in Christ and believe that God doesn't care about you, that you aren't forgiven, that your prayers aren't heard and that your Heavenly Father doesn't really love you for who you are. It's really a temptation to doubt God's word. Just like with Jesus, it was a temptation to question the word of God hidden under the what seemed to be a concern for Jesus' physical hunger. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil took a swing at Jesus' identity, but Jesus swung back with the truth of God's word. That's the end of round one. In round two, the devil tries a new tactic. Since Jesus was using scripture, the devil tries a counterpunch. He thinks, so you want to live by the scriptures, do you? Okay, then let me quote you a verse and see if you obey it. The devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will uphold you with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Okay, Jesus, if you really believe the scriptures, then jump. Let's see if the Father cares for you. But Jesus wouldn't go for it. Instead, he responds, the scripture also says, you must not test the Lord your God. The devil's tactic was deceit. He tried twisting the scriptures. And our best defense against the lies of the devil is our knowledge and thorough understanding of God's word. That's why it's important for every believer to study the Bible and know their way around the scriptures. But just knowing the scriptures is not enough. Note that even the devil knew the scriptures. Jesus was able to resist the devil's temptation because he not only knew the scriptures, but he also obeyed it. And we must do the same. We must know the word of God through experience. That means we need to practice living it out. Finally, in the last round of the duel in the desert, we read that the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. The devil offered Jesus a shortcut to his kingdom. As the prince of this world, Satan could offer these kingdoms to whoever he wanted. And Jesus knew that he'd have to suffer and die on the cross before entering into his glory. And so Satan offered him a shortcut, a way he could avoid the pain and suffering, a way he could have the crown without the cross. All he had to do was worship the devil one time. Satan always wanted worship because he always wanted to be God. And worshiping the creature instead of the creator is still the lie that rules much of the world today. But Jesus wouldn't bow his knee. Instead, he landed a right hook by rebuking Satan with the word of God. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. With that powerful strike, Satan was down for the count. In fact, the Bible says, then the devil went away. Adios, diablo. The devil was defeated. And that's why today you don't have to fear the devil. You don't have to bow down to him or be subject to his evil schemes. Because of Jesus' victory, the Bible tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so when we face our struggles with temptation, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. But none of that would be possible today if it wasn't for the duel in the desert. Furthermore, we have this promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul tells us that God is faithful and he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. The Bible gives us that wonderful promise that when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. And that's God's promise to you, that he'll show you a way out of every temptation that you face. Do you know that the Bible is filled with instructions on how to overcome temptation? And we couldn't possibly do a complete study this morning in one service of all the ways that we can escape temptation. But let me give you a short list of 10 ways that God leads us out of temptation. 10 ways that God leads us out of temptation. Here they are. Number one, know that you are saved. This has to be bedrock. This has to be foundational. You have to know that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and that he paid the price for your sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he personally carried our sin in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Number two, read your Bible. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, the Bible can't just be a book that we refer to when we come to church or go to a small group Bible study. You need to read the Bible for yourself throughout the week and listen to God's voice speaking to you through the word. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators Ministry, said years ago, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So read your Bible. Number three, set aside a regular time to pray. Jesus said to his sleeping disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And so pray and pray and pray. Number four, confess sin before it gains a foothold. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. We need that cleansing. Unconfessed sin gives power to temptation. Number five, draw near to God's throne of grace. You see, the devil wants to beat us up with condemnation, but Jesus invites us to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Number six, ask God daily to guide you and pray God's promise in Psalm 32, verse 8, where the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I'll advise you and watch over you. So ask God to daily guide you. He promises that he will. Number seven, avoid evil paths. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, run away from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. As we've read earlier, James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Number eight, be careful what goes on in your mind and what goes into your mind. Romans 8:6 says, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And number nine, dedicate your body to the Lord. Romans 6:13 tells us, use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. So dedicate your body to the Lord. And number 10, associate with godly people. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 also encourages us to enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. And so when you face your battlefield, God has made provision for you to conquer. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. That's the Bible's promise to you, that God will show you a way out of every temptation that you will face. So the next time you duel with the devil, remember Jesus has defeated the devil. He's defeated the enemy. And Jesus was tested to show us that we have a Savior who can help us when we are being tempted. I invite the